welcome in the Saviour's name to the Lord's house today. And as we come together, we come to worship God, and we do so as we sing together paraphrase 37. While humble shepherds watch their flocks in Bethlehem's plains by night, an angel sent from heaven appeared and filled the plains with light. Read together the Psalm 98 as we come to the Word of God. I don't know who that was. Wasn't me, was it? There you are. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with harp, with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Amen. May God bless his word to every heart. I want to extend our sympathy to Ruth and Jonathan, to Rebecca and Lewis, and the McGookin family circle. Dorothy, that we had prayed for all these months, went home to glory. And she went there on Thursday evening, and as we say here, with Christ, which is far better. Thanksgiving service will be this afternoon at 2:30. It will be at Castle Rock Presbyterian burying ground, and that is just opposite Musselden Domain. So you're welcome to go and be part of that today. Pray for us as we seek to bring the word of the Lord at that occasion. We also sympathize very, very sadly with Anderson Thompson. This just came through this morning. As you know, his wife suffered greatly with COVID and was in intensive care on a ventilator for a long time, and that obviously took its toll upon her dear sister. She did get out. We saw that. We shared that with you. But this has come through from Anderson. I would like to thank everyone who has been praying for my wife over the past month. Elizabeth passed away this morning at 12 a.m. after suffering from a heart attack. I praise the Lord that we were able to spend her birthday, our 16th wedding anniversary, and Christmas together until we meet again. I'll see you again in heaven someday. I will surely miss my companion of life. But I know God makes no mistakes, and he has a purpose in everything. Please keep me and the family in your prayers. Take care, and God bless you all. So we're going to pray together. Let's remember the McGugan family. Let's remember our dear brother and his family in prayer. And this week also, there was a very sudden, unexpected death just the other night. 27, 28-year-old young man. He would be connected to Joe, who comes into our church from Ballinamore. And I was talking to Joe about this, and this young fella, he was fit and healthy. He went out for a game of football, took a heart attack, and passed away. So we're certainly remembering the sorrowing. There's quite a little bit of sickness about here and there, and of obviously sorrow, and that has prevented some making it to the house of God. But let's pray. Our God and Father, as we come to the very final Lord's Day of this year, we come before thy presence with thanksgiving and praise and joy, blessing God from whom all blessings flow, rejoicing in the Lord today, our wonderful Savior, thanking thee again for the coming of Christ into the world to be the sacrifice for sin. We praise thee that we can say with the hymn writer, in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And he did that 2,000 years ago in the fullness of time when God the Son was manifested in human flesh and was brought forth into this world, into this life. We thank you for his impeccable nature, his obedience unto death. We thank you, Lord, that he kept the law of God perfectly in our behalf. And at the end of his ministry, went to the cross, that cross that was ordained from all eternity, that cross of which the Old Testament prophets spoke so clearly and vividly about, the day when Jesus would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the day when he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And we thank you that God's Lamb was crucified for our sins, and Jesus died there in our stead. We thank you for all who have come in simple, childlike faith to receive Christ. We have embraced him as our Savior. He has taken our sins away. He has forgiven us, pardoned us through the blood. And so we appear before God justified freely in thy sight. We thank you, Lord, for the redeeming work of our Savior. We thank you for the application of that redemption to our lives and for the marvelous standing that we have in Christ. We can say with the hymn writer, it is well with my soul. And Father, we rejoice that it was well with Dorothy's soul also. And we know that she was looking forward to going home. She wanted to see the Savior. It has been her desire for many months just to go to glory. And yet she had to await God's perfect time, God's appointed time. And she's with Christ now in the glory, in the presence of the Savior that she loved. And in this we rejoice. And that makes our sorrow different. We know that. For we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We praise thee today that we have the confidence of the gospel. But at the same time, we're very conscious that leaving this world has left a family behind. And there is the pain of parting and separation as far as this world is concerned. And so do remember Ruth and Jonathan, their family, the McGugan family circle. We commit them to your grace today. May they find grace to help in this time of need. You have borne them up, and we pray that they will know that in a very special way today, even as the funeral service will take place this afternoon. We pray that God will be glorified and magnified through it all, and that those in the family who know not the Savior might be drawn to him. We remember also this Bolivian family serving the Lord in that land, and her dear sister Elizabeth called home this morning. And Lord, we remember her dear husband, and we remember her children, we remember the family. And as our brother has recognized in the message that he sent, the Lord makes no mistakes. He doeth all things well. And Lord, you know this situation, but we're glad we can talk about it, we can pray about it, we can commit this family to the keeping of God, to watch over them in this dark providence and help them through moment by moment and in these coming days. Lord, undertake, we pray. And remember this other family connected with our brother Joe and the sorrow that they have been plunged into so suddenly. We pray that you'll draw graciously near and help them through their grief and their mourning. And so bless us today. Bless the evening meeting as we come together again for the preaching of the gospel. Bless this last Lord's Day, the last opportunities indeed given to men and women as far as a Sabbath is concerned to be reconciled to God. And for those that know not Christ, Lord, may this be the day when they will enter in. And they will enter in through the door. Christ is the door. And he says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we pray that that will be so for some poor sinner in this service today, or someone listening in on the internet to this service. Hear and answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Over the past number of Sunday nights, we have had various ones taking part. And part of what they have done was the reading of the Word. And we're going to have that this morning. And first of all, we're going to have Dipankar Nandi reading the first Bible reading. Now, we haven't flown him in from India, just in case some of you got excited that you were going to meet him today. But we have a recording that we're going to play to you as he reads the opening 9 verses of Matthew chapter 2.
According to Matthew chapter 2, from verse 1 through to 9. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was.
Amen. It's good to have Dipankar, one of our students, taking part at our worship service today. We bid you welcome to the house of God and to those that are listening in on sermon audio. We remind you of the gospel service tonight. Members of the church will take part. Looking forward to that. We have a recital on the piano and the flute, and we're very glad that Diane and Rebecca Ray will do that for us. Rebecca Park will sing tonight, and there'll be others who will read the Word of God this evening also. So we look forward to tonight's meeting. Friday night will be the night that we're going to meet this week. So do remember Thursday night, we're changing it to the last day of the year so that we can incorporate the watch night service. So we're coming in for those who are able at 10:30 for a wee time of prayer. We'll have the time of prayer over the church hall, and then we'll come in here to the main church building for the watch night service at 11 p.m. And that will be our midweek service at the end of the week and the end of the year. Penny jar money for those who still save up their pennies and collect them so that it can help the students of the Whitfield College of the Bible and the work and ministry of our college. That's due in at the end of the year by Friday night. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock. Sabbath school returns at 10:30. Bible class likewise, as Phil will be dealing with the doctrine of personal devotion. And next Lord's Day, he comes to our Bible reading plan. At the worship service at 12 noon, I want to preach on our motto text for 2022. That will be followed by the Lord's table, and God willing, the receiving in of new members. And then the gospel meeting at night at 7. We hope to have Ford Arnold giving his testimony. We look forward to that, and we pray for him as he takes part. 6:15 is the prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting will be here at 6:15 tonight as well. And we thank you sincerely for your tithes and offerings to God's work. The home mission outreach envelopes are due today, and I have been asked by the treasurer to announce that the church envelopes will be ready for Friday night, God willing. And anyone requiring envelopes, if you want to pay in this way into the church or give to missionary work, we support various missionaries this way also. See our treasurers, either Ivor or Philip, and they can give you the details. And of course, they are encouraging the more modern way of transfers, saves the handling of money, especially in these days. So if you want to set up through the bank, that's quite in order also. Anyone seeking membership of the church should see me as soon as possible, for I would need to talk to you this week. Remember the sick and the needy of the church. Pray that the Lord will be with them. We were delighted this week to see some help given on the mission field over in Romania, food for the poor families in Recaș. Recaș used to be an orphanage in communist times, and when the revolution took place, it still continued to provide facilities for orphan children, and there's a wee school there, and so there are some children who live on site, and then other children who travel in from the village, and they come in the main from very poor families. So it was a wonderful thing to see the benefit that they have received now at Christmas time, because our own congregation here was able to send out some money to buy them food and gifts. The pallets were to arrive on the 22nd of December. I don't think they've got there yet, but they will hopefully within the next few days. We'll let you know. Over in Pakistan, some poor families received help with the emergency aid money that was sent to them. We also had the opportunity to speak to the Sunday school of our sister Freya, and a little gift was sent out so that the children could all receive a present at Christmas time. And so the day that we spoke, these gifts were given out to the children, and they thank you for it. We also were able to speak to the ladies of the Tharatara Center, together with the congregation, preached the word, and we appreciate the man that did the translation for us. Also, yesterday on Christmas Day, we were preaching at the Carmichael School in Pakistan, and it was just lovely to see the children. They took part as well. Many of them, like this little girl on the left-hand side, were quoting verses of Scripture in English to me, which was lovely. And they also gave out a few blankets. It's cold in Pakistan at the present time. So you see on the right hand there one of these large blankets being given out to the needy. Now, we said we would come to our second part of the Bible quiz, and I've got the questions here, all being well, and Stephen is very, very happy to do what is next. He told me, can we not get all the children to sit on one side of the church or at the front of the church, but Stephen, we can't do that because of these COVID days, so you're going to have... But he looks well, doesn't he, even after his turkey. He said he would do a stretch or two before he starts giving these out. So, children, we're going to ask the questions here, and whenever Stephen sees a hand or somebody sees a hand, indicate to Stephen, because I could be looking at the question. What did Mary wrap the baby Jesus in? Swaddling clothes, that's correct. These are, some of them are simple, of course, to help with the smaller children, and some are maybe a little more difficult. What was Jesus laid in? What was he laid in? Kyle doesn't know, there's somebody over there at the opposite side, Stephen, that knows. But Kyle knows. Well done, Kyle. Who were the first people to be told about the birth of Jesus? Stephen, can you go a bit quicker, please? I'm only kidding. It's all right. We don't want him to have his tongue hanging out by the end of this here. That is correct. Who told the shepherds about Christ's birth? An angel, just like you, Susie. Just like what Andrew was like when he was growing up as well. How did the shepherds react when they saw the angel? Get it right, okay? Very good. So, yes, it was fear not. Sorry, that's the answer to the next question. So we'll go on to the next one. Who did the angel tell them was born? Who did the angel tell them was born? Jesus, a Savior. What do you call the old man in the temple who saw the infant Christ? There's a hand over here. It's very, very important to do both sides of the church for Stephen's health and encouragement. Simeon, very good. What do you call the old woman that was there at the same time? We don't mind someone answering the second time, Stephen. Who came from the east to worship Jesus? The wise men, that is right. Where did they come to at the start? You remember they came to the wrong place. Where did they come to at the start? Jerusalem. Just stay there. What? Don't go any further. Just stay in around there for a wee while, Stephen, because I'm thinking about you, brother. What had they seen in the sky? Who wasn't happy about this? What did Herod ask them to do? Better that emergency vehicle disturbing us during the quiz than maybe the sermon. So. Did anybody ring for that? So we would attend to you first, Stephen, and then maybe go there. What did the wise men do when they saw the young child Jesus? They fell down and worshipped him. And I'll maybe just ask one more question. What gifts did they present? There's plenty of them. If anybody wants one of those there, if anybody's here and your sugar levels are dropping down a wee bit, you can have one as well. Thank you very much, Stephen. Much appreciated. We're coming to the second reading, and our brother David McCauley is going to read from Matthew chapter 2, and we'll invite him to come and read just now.
So Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. And it was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, David. We're going to sing together number 83, As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold. We'll sing just two verses of the hymn.
Thank you.
going to ask our clerk of session just before I come to the Word of God today, and the passages that have been read to us is the portion of Scripture that I want to come to preach upon. So Brother Phil is going to read from Matthew chapter 2 as well. Thank you, Phil.
Commencing to read at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. We'll bow together in prayer. Gracious God, we thank thee for the reading of your word today, reading actual history, history that God has given to us of an account that took place 2,000 years ago. And we praise you today that we can learn from it. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable, given for our instruction. And we pray that we will be taught of God this day. Sit with us, blessed Holy Spirit, as our counselor, as our guide, as the principal teacher. And help us, Lord, to glean from your word today and fill this preacher with God the Holy Spirit to bring the message for Christ's sake. Amen. And I want to preach on the king today that we've read about in this portion of the Word of God, King Herod the Great, a notorious monster of wickedness. Now, the story centers really upon the wise men who came from the east following the star that eventually led them to the infant Christ. And having found him for whom they had searched and sought for all these months, they fell down, they worshipped him, and presented to him their gifts. But there's another prominent character who features in this story, and that is King Herod. He was the complete opposite of the wise men. The wise men sought Christ, knowing and believing who he was, the promised king, and it's very likely that this information had descended from the days of Daniel and his three faithful friends who had undoubtedly shared the message of God in their day, and that had been handed down to the people of the east. And these men sought Christ until they found him, and they worshipped him. On the other hand, Herod sought him, or at least sent these visitors from the east to search for him, and then let him know where he was, under the pretense that he too desired to worship the new king, but rather his intent was to murder him, as we know. And I wondered, really, where you and I fit into this story. by way of application. Are we like the wise men? We have sought for Christ. We have refused to give up until we find him. We have come to his presence believing and worshiping. We have recognized who he is. Our hearts have been filled with joy unspeakable as we have found the Lord. Or does King Herod best represent our attitude and our actions towards Christ? We reject him. We despise him. We pretend that we want to worship him. But in reality, our hearts are far away from him. And we refuse to own him as king, worship him as Lord, and receive him as our Savior. You may not go as far in your intentions to desire him dead like Herod did, but you live as if he was. Not the way you live today, as if Jesus Christ did not exist. Jesus is dead as far as you are concerned. You have shut him out of your heart and life. You disown him as your rightful king. You refuse to worship him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you've been doing it for years. You murder every opportunity given to you by the grace of God to be reconciled to him. You turn away from every gospel sermon which urges you to flee from the wrath to come and receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Well, I want us to look at Herod today. I want you to learn from him. I believe there's a message for this congregation now, and if you're tuning in on the internet, a message for you. And I pray that God will teach us. He will make us pliable in his hands as we think briefly upon King Herod the Great, a notorious monster of wickedness. First of all, I want you to notice his identity. We're told in the opening verse, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, there are three members of the Herod family that feature during the life of Christ. We have Herod the Great. This is the one that we've read about here in Matthew chapter 2. We have Herod Archelaus, and his name has been mentioned here. He was the eldest son of Herod the Great. And we have Herod Antipas, who ruled in Galilee during the public ministry of Christ. He was the Herod that murdered John the Baptist, and before whom Jesus stood the night before, or the morning before, he was crucified for our sins. Now, Herod the Great was not a Jew. His father was from Idumea, and his mother was from Arabia. The Roman Senate had made him king in 40 BC. He was a great builder. He was actually instrumental in building the temple or enlarging the temple, and he occasionally had been generous towards the Jewish people. But he lost favor with the Jews and was unacceptable to them because of his Edomite background. Herod the Great was great in various aspects of his life. He was a great ruler. He was a great builder. He was a great administrator. He was a great politician. But he was also great in cruelty. It was during his reign that the wise men visited Jerusalem, obviously coming to the wrong place at the start. And it was he, as we shall see, who ordered the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. He was really a wicked, notorious, obnoxious ruler. He had become increasingly cruel toward the end of his reign. Thinking that his own family were seeking to overthrow him, he murdered one of his wives, her mother, two of her sons, and his own eldest son. This led the Roman Emperor Augustus to comment that it would be safer to be Herod's pig than it would to be Herod's son. He was a ruthless, despicable, godless man in the sight of heaven and before man. And we read about such a degenerate and fiendish, murderous man in the history of the world, the worst and the darkest characters imaginable. We think of those that were vile individuals, like Nero, like Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, Idi Amin. Some of these men were instrumental in the genocide, not just of hundreds of people, but millions of people. And we are repulsed, and we are disgusted at their crimes against humanity, and rightly so. And they deserve the greatest punishment. They deserve the swiftest judgment. And we say they deserve the wrath of a holy God poured out upon them without mixture. And you would not stand in their company. You would repudiate their wicked and their evil deeds. You would condemn them for their vile atrocities. You would be the first to lend your support in their condemnation. And you would agree that they deserve hell. The deepest, darkest, dreariest pit of the caverns of the damned, you would say, that's what they deserve. But wait a minute. Though not guilty of their horrid crimes, I want to remind you that you stand guilty before God as a condemned sinner in his sight. If you could just grasp that eternal truth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And some of those men came very, very short of the glory of God. But my friends, if you're not a Christian in this meeting and you're still in your sin, you too have come short of the glory of God like us all. Every person born into this world has come short of that glory. When we break the law of God, even in one point, the Bible reminds us, we have broken all the law of God. We are lawbreakers by our nature and by our practice in this world. And we are under the same condemnation as these men that I've mentioned, including the one that we've identified here, Herod the Great. I want you to notice, secondly, the opportunity given to this man. Look at verse 2. These wise men come from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things. You see that little phrase? I want you to mark it well. Had heard these things. The wise men heard that the King of the Jews was born, and so they come to worship him. They had traveled a great distance to honor a king. There was a great expectation among the Jews that the Messiah would come. He would be the Messiah king. Anyone familiar with the prophecies of the Old Testament would know the promises of God, like Psalm 2 and verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," a reference to Christ the Messiah who would come. Isaiah 9, verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice." Isaiah 32 and 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." Jeremiah 23, verse 5, "Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, "And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." One other reference in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And this king, prophesied from ancient times, has now been born. The king promised has come, and the wise men now arrive, albeit at the start at the wrong place, to worship him. That's the only thing that you can do with a kingly Messiah, worship him. Herod was not oblivious to this knowledge. He heard these things. He was enlightened. He was given the opportunity to know. And this is an amazing thing. When the Lord gives us light, And he gives us understanding in the things of the Lord, especially those matters that pertain to his Son and the coming of Christ into the world. You have heard about it often. You have listened to it in these days, especially both in the hymns that were sung together and the preaching of the word, the King has come, the child has been born, Christ has entered into this world. What are you doing with the opportunities given to you when you have heard of these things? What are you doing with it? I want you to notice, thirdly, the anxiety felt by this man. Verse 3 goes on to tell us that when he had heard about these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled. Can you see the worry and the perplexity of this wicked man? Herod was constantly on his guard against threats to his throne, indeed, especially from his own family. And now Christ is born, the King of the Jews. He could not even tolerate the thought that an infant child had come into the world and one day would come to the throne as he thought. Christ, of course, had not come to set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem at this time and physically sit upon the throne of David. But for now, he was come to be the King of the church, reigning over his subjects, the redeemed of God. I wonder what causes you anxiety. Here's a king and he's troubled. What causes you anxiety? What brings a sense and a feeling of trouble to your heart? Does Christianity threaten your position, threaten your lifestyle, your pursuits? Taking Christ as your Savior, enthroning him upon the heart in your life, means that you must dethrone self, you must dethrone worldly practices, you must dethrone sinful pleasures, you must dethrone immoral ways, wicked devices, ungodly attitudes and actions. You'll have to give up your worldly friends, friends that are taking you to hell, by the way. You'll have to give up the nightclubs, your sinful relationships, your dodgy business deals, your unholy practices. And this troubles you, makes you anxious, makes you concerned. An arrow pierces your heart when you sing that old hymn, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home." Because you come to those lines, "Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home where he waits at the open door." And your heart's troubled because you do not want to say farewell or bid farewell to the ways of the world. You love your sin. You love your darkness, as Jesus said. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But nonetheless, you're anxious about these things. Just a couple of points I want to make in passing. The treachery of this man. In verse 4 onwards, he gathers the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And what we have here and in the coming verses is really a conspiracy against Christ. He wants to know where he was born. He gathers the religious world together to find out this information. He then sends the wise men in pursuit of Christ, but there's only one intention. It's all a conspiracy. He wants to get rid of Christ to be sure that the child dies. And then if you look at verses 7 and 8, we have the dishonesty of this man, because Herod said when he had privily or privately called the wise men and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you find him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." He had no intention of worshiping Christ. That was the last thing in the mind of, of this ungodly man. He only wanted to locate him so that he might kill him. Now look at verse 16. We have the depravity of this man. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Wise men were warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, but go home a different way, and they did. Joseph was warned by God in a dream to flee into Egypt with the child and with his mother until further notice, because Herod wanted to kill him, and he did. Herod orders the murder of all the children in the Bethlehem area who were aged 2 and under. How deep and dark was this vile act of genocide? We can hardly take it in. A massacre that filled the whole region round about with deep lamentation, undoubtedly excessive weeping and great mourning. There was no comfort for the grief-stricken mothers in Israel, as we have it under the picture given to us in verse 18, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And we say this was a despicable and incredible act of wickedness, and so it was. And yet this was just in keeping with the vileness of this Herod, who had ordered the murder of his mother and his children and other family members, a man of great wickedness, of great depravity. And then I want you to look at verse 19, because you've got to remember there is the finality, or there was the finality of this man. Because this verse opens with the sentence, with the phrase, "But when Herod was dead," came to his final end. The common lot of all mankind caught up with him, as it will catch up with us all one day. We're going to die. Death came knocking on the door of King Herod. Herod, with all his power, with all his position, with all his health and his wealth and his access undoubtedly to the best of medical facilities, had to die. The kings of this world died just as other men. The rulers of countries and nations and even millions have no power to retain their breath when God's appointed day comes, when God says your time is up. The murderer of helpless little infants must die himself, because death is the great leveler. It's the great leveler. No matter where a person comes from in his station of life, no matter what his background has been, high or low, rich or poor, influential or not, all men are going to die, because death is a great leveler. And one day you, my dear friend, must die. It matters not how powerful you are, how strong you are, how healthy you might be, how high and mighty you have become in this world. It matters not how influential you are. You will come to the end of the journey like every other man. You will breathe your last breath, it will expire from your body, your soul will depart, you will be laid in the grave one day. Someday the news will come, as it did undoubtedly in those days, Herod is dead. The news will come that you have died. Your family, your friends will be told. Someday your wake will be held. Mourners will stand at your coffin. They will follow your hearse. They will stand at your graveside. They will mourn over your passing. I often think of the words of the wise woman from Tekoa that we read about in 2 Samuel 14 and 14. where she said, "For we must all needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person." Just imagine if you had a glass of water in your hand and you spilt it on the ground, into the carpet, or we think of Bible days out there, maybe in the desert, into the ground. You can't gather that water up again. The Scripture is teaching there's coming a day when we'll just be like that. We will be spilt on the ground and will not be able to gather up ourselves again from the ground. We can all say with the patriarch Job, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." No man, says Solomon, hath the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And here's something that all of us without exception, has to face up to. You're going to die. You're going to die one day, perhaps sooner than you think. Death is no respecter of persons. Sister Dorothy had good years, long years in this life. We've also heard of a middle-aged missionary died this morning. Heard of a young fellow, 27, died this week. Death is no respecter of persons. And the great question is, what then? When you come to your finality, what then? And that brings me to one final little thought, and that is the eternity of this man. Where does a man like this go at the point of death? Where does a man like Herod enter when he dies, when he leaves this life? He goes to the place where all unconverted men go. The blackness of darkness forever. The place of unending suffering, where men weep and wail and gnash their teeth in pain. They go to the furnace of fire where sinners are tormented in the flame forever. Indeed, to the lake of fire, where there's no rest, the Bible says, night or day. This is where Herod descended at the moment of his departure. And this is where you are heading if you are not converted to Christ this day. And so I say to you on this last Sabbath of the year at this worship service, flee. Flee the wrath to come. The certain destruction. Come to Christ. Come without delay. He's the only remedy. Seek the Lord as your Savior. Know His pardon and His forgiveness. If you do nothing else in the remaining days of this year, you flee to Christ. In fact, you do it now while there's breath in your body, while you have the opportunity to come. You think about Herod. God has a message for you today. Don't miss it. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, just take of your word and make it a blessing to those that have listened today here in the church and online. We read about such a wicked man that lived in history in the days of Christ, a notorious sinner. And yet, Lord, sinners today, though they have not committed the same atrocities, are going to the same place and are committing even a greater sin, and that's rejection of Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll bring them to their senses. You'll bring them to the feet of the Savior today. May they flee to Him. May they come to Christ and be saved. Do this, Lord, we plead of Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing in closing, "Wonderful Story of Love, Tell It to Me Again." Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. My dear friends, it is a wonderful story of love that Christ Jesus has come to save you. And that's the message that we've been thinking about these days. We think about it all the time, but we emphasize the incarnation at Christmas time. Jesus has come, and He's come to take away your sin and save your soul. It's a wonderful story.
Wow.
today. We have this funeral to go to, and there's a wee family time in the funeral home before that, so I must leave now. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the wonderful story of love. We thank you the Lord is calling. He's calling sinners to himself this very day in this meeting. And we pray that they will listen and take heed and obey the Lord in this matter. Come and seek him. Know what it is to be pardoned and forgiven and find Christ the Savior today. Dismiss us in your fear and in your love. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless the funeral service this afternoon. May God be glorified. And remember our own meeting tonight at 7. Visit us with the breath of God. And remember all who take part for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.